It's our privilege today to have with us Dr. Rudy Holland, originally from Wilson, North Carolina area, and spent most of his years up in Virginia, and now living in St. Petersburg, and he kindly agreed to come and be with us today. And how many of you had your hearts challenged and blessed during Sunday school this morning? What a blessing that was. And we look forward to what the Lord has laid on his heart today.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much. Again, let me say how much I appreciate the privilege of being here. I was a little amused when Pastor was introducing me in Sunday school. I don't mean to correct him at all, but he said, Attorney Jonathan Bailey. Jonathan really is not an attorney. He's our COO and CFO, but works with the attorneys every day and probably knows more about the issues going on than anybody I know. He's a brilliant young man, sharp. We appreciate him so very much. But when he called and he said, would you happen to have this Sunday open? This was the only Sunday I had open. And I said, you won't believe this. I must talk to 10 preachers about scheduling a meeting, and they all want me to come, but not on that Sunday. So I said, I do. And so I can say, I think confidently that the Lord put me here today. And I'm so glad to be here, so glad to be with you, so glad to be able to fellowship with you. And I had no idea this was the church pastored by Dayton Hobbs for so many years. We served together and many, many, many years ago. And I did not know him well, but I knew who he was and knew him. And so it's my joy to be able to be here. When you think about where we are today, there's a question that comes to my mind. I don't know if it comes to yours. But it's, how in the world did we ever get here? How in the world did America ever get to where we are today? And you say, well, exactly where are we? And if you want to turn in your Bibles to the text for the message, it'll be from Ezekiel chapter number 22. Ezekiel chapter number 22. Now, I'll give you just a moment while you're turning. Again, say how much we appreciate the opportunity of being with you and sharing with you the ministry of NCLL and a message from God's Word. Let's begin to look at our text, if you will, in Ezekiel. But how many of you agree that we're living in times when most of us, and especially old codgers like me, would never dream we were ever going to see come to pass in America? How in the world do we ever get to the place where same-sex marriage is an accepted reality in our society? How in the world did we ever get to the place we just last week celebrated sanctity of life? How in the world did we ever get to the place where now abortion seems to be approved and okayed by so many in our society, even to the point of at the point of birth? How in the world did we ever get to this place? How in the world did we ever get to the place where we're seeing churches that are struggling and difficult times and all the problems that we're facing? How in the world did we ever get to where we are now? The book of Ezekiel is an unusual book. God has raised up a man, a prophet, by the name of Ezekiel. He is called to minister to God's people, the Jews, in a time when they're in captivity. And God communicates a message to his people through his man. By the way, that hasn't changed a lot even to this day. Nonetheless, he's communicating his message to the people through the prophet Ezekiel. The message that he is communicating to them is largely to answer two questions. And the questions are simply this. The people of God, the Israelites, are asking a question. They're saying, has God forsaken us? Now, I don't have time to deal with that this morning. But if you will read through the first 22 chapters of the book of Ezekiel and the chapters thereafter, you'll find often how that God makes comments of affection and concern for his people and for his beloved city, the city of Jerusalem. So if you read those and you read them consciously, you will come to the conclusion that I believe that Ezekiel shared with the people, God has not forsaken you. Can I just give you a parenthetical there? God has not forsaken America. America may forsake God, And God has not forsaken America. Sometimes I hear people talk about, well, I wonder if we've gone too far. I don't know how you go too far that grace can't reach you. I don't understand that. God has not forsaken us. We may forsake Him, and we may bear the consequences of it, but God has not forsaken us. The second question, though, posed by the people of God while they're in captivity, that now God is going to try to give, I think, some semblance of an answer to, is the question of, why are we here? Were we not the chosen of God? Is not Jerusalem your beloved city? Why are we here? Why are we under the rule and the thumb of the Babylonians? Why are we having to pay obeisance and to a pagan government? Why are we having to live like slaves? Why are we here? Why are we here? I believe that there is a summation statement given by the prophet Ezekiel, given by God to the prophet Ezekiel in the text that I'm about to read. Now, if you have your Bibles and you follow along in the text, if you'll notice, there are four words all beginning with the letter P that I think give us three designated reasons as to why they were in the mess they were in and why we're in the mess we're in today. Notice, if you will, the reading of the Word of God in verse number 23 and following. And the Word of the Lord came unto me, saying, all right, and I'm going to ask you to help me because that food's back there on the table. And I know some of you have got your, if you don't have your eyes on it, you've got your nose and your heart on it. So I'm going to ask you to help me so you can stay with me. And he said, and the Word of the Lord came unto me. Who's me? Ezekiel. The Word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel, saying, son of man, say unto her. Who's her? Israel, the Jews. Always in the feminine gender is the reference to the people of God. So he says, son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that's not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There's a conspiracy of her prophets. All right, that's the first word beginning with P. You see it? The prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion raving the prey, they've devoured souls, they've taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. All right, the second P, look at it. Her priest, see that? Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. All right, the third P. See it in verse 27? Her princes, see that? In the midst thereof are like wolves raving the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. And then the fourth P. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Whenever I look at these verses, I can't help but see that there are three things that God says to the prophet that I believe are given indication as to why they're in the mess they're in. I would suggest to you they are the same things that we have experienced in our country that have led us to the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Notice, if you will, these three things. First of all, in verse 25 and 26, God says to the prophet, their religious leaders have become corrupt. May I suggest to you that in America today, that painting with a broad brush, not talking about your church, not talking about churches like your church, but painting with a broad brush that liberalism and a denial of the Word of God is the infallible, inerrant Word of God has diminished. Churches all over America today, preachers will stand and preach or proclaim or speak or whatever they might do, and yet they have no authoritative message from the Word of God. And their message has been corrupted by the philosophies of the day. The religious leaders have become corrupt. We find today that there are many religious leaders who no longer acknowledge that Jesus is the only way of salvation. By the way, Attorney Gibbs says in his seminars, he said, the thing that makes us despised and hated by the world and by our society, there's a lot of things, but one of the major things is that we believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except his name. And that brings about resentment and sometimes brings about persecution to us. These people were there because their religious leaders had become corrupt. We are where we are because our religious leaders have become corrupt. Let me give another quote from Attorney Gibbs, if I may. The hope of America is not in the state house. The hope of America is not in the courthouse. And no, I'm sorry, the hope of America is not in the White House. The hope of America is in the church house. And I add one statement to what he says, it's in your house and in my house. We need churches who will stand and preach the truth. We need preachers who uncompromising stand on the authority of the Word of God. Their religious leaders have been corrupt. Notice the second one. You notice in verse number 27, it says, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, raving the prey. You see, their rulers have become corrupt. I'm going to make a statement to you. Whether you be a Republican, a Democrat, a Social Democrat, a Libertarian, or whatever you might be, I think I can say, again, painting with a broad brush, not talking about everybody, not talking about every politician, but with a broad brush, politically speaking, today, those who are in government in our country are more concerned about their power and their position than they are about us as a people. Just look at what's going on, even today. Regardless of what side you're on or how you feel, it's all a matter of who's going to be in control, who's going to be calling the shots. And the unfortunate thing is, most of the time, there's no concern about what's the best for the people. What's in our interest? What do the people... You know, I was driving over this morning, I was kind of rehearsing some of these thoughts in my mind and asking the Lord to illuminate my thoughts a little bit. And I got to thinking, did you ever think about some of the moral changes in our society and how that the people had very little to say about the changes? Same-sex marriage was made legal by our courts. No people vote. No expression of the people. No concern for what the people may have wanted. Not even of our elected officials. They didn't even have a vote on it. It was a court decision. Did you ever think about abortion? Do you ever remember being able to vote on whether you believed in that abortion should be legalized or not? You know why you can't think about it? Because you didn't do it. You never had that right. Did you ever realize that never was approved or voted on by the Congress? That was a court decision. And as long as we have people sitting in positions of authority that do not acknowledge the authority of God and the principles of the Word of God, you can rest assured we're going to stay in a mess. Now, we live in a country where we say we are have a government of the people, by the people, for the people. You say, that's wonderful. That's an unbelievable responsibility on your shoulder and my shoulder, because we're the one who puts the government in place. We're the one who elects those who make these decisions or who appoints the bureaucrats or the judges who make these decisions. You see, their religious leaders have become corrupt. Their rulers have become corrupt. And that had led to the people becoming corrupt. They no longer thought right. Holiness and righteousness, the observance of the laws of God, no longer were the priority of their lives. So it is today. Sometimes I'll make that statement and people look at me like, I don't know, we still got the same values. Do you? I wonder if you really do. I'm an old guy. I'm 73 years old. And I remember when my daddy was a TV repairman. He was the first color TV repairman in Wilson County and Johnston County and all that area in North Carolina. I can remember when we had a TV, and when they first started, would say a bad word, my mama used to call them. You know what I'm saying? They use a four-letter word on TV. My daddy get up and say, we ain't watching that mess. You do that now? I remember when I Love Lucy was on. Remember that? Now, some of you don't even know who I'm talking about, but go home, Google it up. You'll learn something. And Lucy and her husband would go in the bedroom, and there were two beds. You never saw a scene with them in bed together. You never saw them embracing and kissing even. When they went into the bedroom, they'd fade it out and go to the next scene. Y'all remember that? What about today? Does it bother you? We got Super Bowl Sunday coming up. I know some people who are more interested in the cheerleaders than they are the football players. You don't think we haven't changed? You don't think our values have not been affected? You don't think that we no longer view sin as we did some time ago, years ago? That is what has happened, what God has said to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, those people got to the place where they didn't respect the offering of the sacrifices. They didn't respect the holy things that I had given to them. It began with the religious leaders. They didn't teach them anything. It passed on down to the government, and they just made rules and laws that were opposed to some of the righteous things that I had declared, but the people embraced them. And ladies and gentlemen, we are living in a society just like that. You say, boy, you sure have painted a dark picture, but I want to give you a glimmer of hope and a glimmer of light. How many of you noticed I read all the verses but the last one? That's because we're going to read it together. Not out loud, but I'm going to help you identify some things for me. Notice, if you will, verse number 30. In verse number 30, the Word of God says, and this is what God said. God said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I sought. Now, who sought? I, God. Can I say something to you? God's more interested in revival in this church than most of us are. Can I say something to you? God's more interested in America getting right and being blessed than we are as Americans. You say, how do you know that? Because he sought. I sought. I'd go home and stay home with my wife in what most of the time is sunny St. Petersburg. I'd go fishing, play a little golf. I wouldn't make these journeys every weekend to go preach. Except for one thing. I don't think God's through with his church. I don't think God's finished with America. I think God's still seeking. I sought. I sought. It's an amazing thing, though. Notice where he sought. I sought among them. Now, who's them? He sought among those that were corrupt. You know, we get the idea sometimes that, oh, if we could ever just get righteous, then God might do something. Let me tell you something. If we'll decide that we're willing to let God do something, he'll make us righteous. He'll do the work in us so he can do the work through us. The problem is we've got to make ourselves available. God can still bless. You say, look how dark America is. Yeah, but the gospel hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Oh, that we would see a revival. I sought among them. For what did he seek? He sought for man. I think that's important that we note that. And I sought for a man among them. A man. A person. Not a large crowd. A person. Why were they sought? And here's what most people miss out of this verse. Sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap for me. What's the next three words? For the land. For the land. Every church I go to that God allows me to speak on this subject or use this text, which is not very often, very honestly, but I always try to point out something. And that is, it could be that the Holy Spirit of God this morning, preacher, is at Grace Bible Church. And He moves up and down these seats, and He speaks to hearts looking for one. A man, a woman, a boy, a girl. He'll say, Lord, here am I. I'll be the one who'll make up the hedge and stand in the gap. He said, but I'm an old man. So am I. Or I'm an old, I don't want to say lady. I'm old. Let me tell you something. God uses the most unusual people to do the most amazing things. He seeks for a man, a person. He'll say, here am I. But then there's the saddest words, I think, in the Old Testament, preacher. But I found none. I've been so blessed of God, preacher. Sometimes I stand amazed. Just a kid growing up, wild as a March wind. No thought of God as a teenager. My mom and dad were godly people, served the Lord, active in church. My sisters were very active in the Lord. Me, I was the black sheep, meaner than a junkyard dog. Had my life all planned out. Went to work in the Holiday Inn when I was 15 years old. But when I was 18, I was second shift kitchen manager of a 5-star restaurant. By the way, some of you are getting a little bored. My claim to fame, I cooked for Johnny Cash. I thought that'd wake him up. It's amazing how spiritual things are just to enlighten people. Johnny Cash came in with his entourage into the Holiday Inn on Rodfellers Road in Lynchburg, Virginia. He sat down. Wilma was the waitress. She came back and she said, that's Johnny Cash. I said, yeah, I saw that. Now, I cooked out in a glass enclosure in the dining room. I had the white suit and the white hat and the bolo tie, the whole mess. And she came back and she said, Johnny Cash wants a filet mignon Pittsburgh. I said, okay. She said, do you know what that is? I said, don't have a clue. Don't know what you're talking about. I said, but Jack Quigg, our manager, is from Pennsylvania. I'll go ask him. So I went and asked Jack. He said, he wants it to look like a piece of coal on the outside. In the center of it, he wants it to be cold red rare. I said, oh, okay. He said, can you do that? I said, yeah, I knew that. I didn't know how I was going to do it, but I said, yeah, I knew it. I mean, I'm 17 years old. There's nothing I can't do at 17, you know. So I go out and I turn the burners up, get them as hot as I can. I take reach and get over and get that filet mignon, you know. And I put it on. Poof, I hit that, and you know what happens then? Ooh, everybody thought I'd set the whole place on fire. Then I took those long tongs, and right at the top of the flame is the hottest part of the fire. And I just kept turning it until it charred the steak all the way around, top and bottom, and it was black as a piece of gold. I set it on the toast points and did the garnish around it and set it all up. And Wilma come by and I said, here's that Pittsburgh steak for Johnny Cash. And she said, I am not serving that. You burn it. I said, Wilma, that's Pittsburgh. She said, I'm telling you, it's burnt. I said, I'm telling you, serve it. So after a little while, she decided she'd do it. So she went and she set it down. Johnny Cash ate the steak and then asked to see the cook that cooked it. And I went out scared to death. My heart pounding in my chest. And I walked up and I said, yes, sir. I just knew he was just going to lay me out for burning this steak. He said, young man, you cooked that filet? I said, yes, sir, I did. He said, that's the best filet mignon I've had since I left Pennsylvania. And then he handed me a $10 tip, and the steak only cost $9.99. And I tell people all the time, I've been walking the line ever since. I dare you. I got saved, though, and left there. My pastor asked me, would I go to Bible college? I said, I don't know what you're talking about. He recommended I go to Tennessee Temple. I've been so blessed of God. I was there and I heard the great preacher, Pastor. I won't bore you with the names, but you name them, and the greats of that day, of that time. Bob Jones Jr., all the way to Lester Roloff. Oh, so many. And then I went and I started the church. Preacher, I was so blessed. I went 8 weeks and nobody showed up. I changed deodorant twice. Finally, a man and his wife showed up. 19 years later, I can't explain it. Average attendance of over 800 at school, Christian school of over 300, a daycare of over 100. God just blessed. And during that time, I invited a lot of those guys that I had heard in the pulpit to come. And I got to know some of them. I got to know well Al and Eleanor Janney. I was invited to speak in Pensacola, do a family conference. Bob Taylor was a pastor there. Why me? A nobody. I've been so blessed. You say, what's your point? My point is, and by the way, you say, I bet you were smart in school. I bet you don't want to know where I graduated and stand in my class. My wife was smart. She graduated magna cum laude from college. I graduated laude halcum. That's not my thing. But my point is, you don't have to be smart. You don't have to be good looking. Thank God for that. Amen. You don't have to have charisma. You got to be willing to say, Lord, here am I. I present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. And God will use you in a way that you never thought. And the problem that I see today in churches and in America, God's not God. God's still seeking. But he ain't finding any willing people to give, to go, to become. May it not be said today that here in this place that God sought for a person. Stand, make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Let it not be said, oh God, let it not be said that he found none. Shall we pray? I don't know what your custom is here, Pastor, for invitation. But if I could just today, for this moment, maybe there's someone here that God spoke to you. Maybe you'd just like to come and kneel and just say, Lord, here am I. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Maybe you'd like to come and just say, I want to be that one. I'll pray for America. I'll pray for our country. I'll pray for our church. Pray for our pastor. You can count on me. You don't have to come forward to do that, but maybe you would want to. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, may I tell you this, God loves you. Jesus died for you. You can have not only have a hope for an eternity in heaven, but you can have help to live this life if you'll just come to know Him. If you don't know Him, step out and come. Tell the pastor, I'd like to come to know Jesus today. I'd like to get saved. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless these moments of invitation we have together. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask the pianist just to play, and she can play whatever the Lord lays on her heart, but just whatever playing. I'm going to turn the service over to the pastor in just a moment, but if God spoke to you, we don't have to stand. You can just get up and come. I'll move this pulpit if it needs to be. If God speaks to you, you come. Will you do it? Come on right now.
Precious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the ministry of Dr. Holland. We thank you for the ministry of NCLL and David Gibbs. And we pray, dear Father, that you'd help us to be aware that these resources are available to the church today. And we're thankful for these individuals who know the law and can defend it in a courtroom. I pray that we would understand and know that you are the chief judge. You are the judge that stands at the door right now. You're the one with whom we have to do, and we're so thankful that you loved us and that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. We ask now, Father, your blessing upon our mealtime together. We thank you for the food that you have provided, and for the fellowship that we can enjoy together as Christians. And we pray that you would bless our afternoon session following, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.